From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." In other translations, it has, "if you have a word of encouragement." From verse 16, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt, and with mighty power he led them out of that country. For about 40 years he endured their conduct in the wilderness, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king and testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for. But there is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us and this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." And this is the beginning of our text. It begins here at verse 32. "We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God said, 'I'll give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You'll not let your seed, your holy one, see decay.' Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses." So far the reading. Well, as I said, our text was that passage from 32 to 39. And we're going to just dig into that and see what the Lord has for us. I don't know about you, but I was getting quite frustrated straight after the Queen died. Sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? But the thing was, for the first few days, it's as though nothing else was happening in the world. You turn the TV on and it didn't matter what main news channel. From the time you got up to the time you went to bed, it was all about the Queen and the royal family and nothing else. It was even hard to get the weather. Only in the last few days have they begun to reintroduce snippets of news. I wanted to know what was going on in Ukraine. You know where I had to go? YouTube. Went to CNN and other places on YouTube to to get an idea of what was happening in Ukraine because I couldn't get it on our local news. Crazy, isn't it? I don't know if you heard, but in Ukraine, since the beginning of this month, they've retaken 10% of the land that Russia has taken since April. Incredible. And they have really pushed back, and not only regaining that territory, but having a springboard to go even further. But you hardly heard about it. Last night, I don't know if you heard, but they've in Izium, one of the places they've recaptured, they found a grave with over 440 people in it. This should be headline news. This should be the big news. But it's buried because of the death of Queen Elizabeth II. So here I was really frustrated. We have this death of a monarch. And not just the death of a monarch, but we have the ascension of a new one. The way the protocols work, immediately Queen Elizabeth died, Charles became king. Even though he hadn't been formally sworn in, even though there's no coronation yet he already is King Charles III. And all the other things are just protocol and they'll come in their time. But he's already a king. So we've had a death of a queen and we've had the ascension of the next monarch. What we want to do today is just ask ourselves a few questions and get the answers. As we're caught up in all of this, and it's impossible not to be, as we're caught up in all of this, what do you and I make of it? What are we to think about this? What lessons are to be drawn from this focus of all the world on Britain and on the royal family? And even as we speak, so many world leaders, President of the United States, our Prime Minister, people are just flooding, these world leaders are flooding to London for the funeral tomorrow. What do we make of all this attention on the Queen and the royal family? And what does it mean for them? What does it mean before Almighty God that Queen Elizabeth has passed away and Charles is now king? What are they to make of it? Whether they be presidents, princes, monarchs, how does it affect them? And so as we look at these things, we want to bring God's light from his word onto this situation. And we want to take it in and, Lord willing, go away richly blessed this morning. And so as we look at this, one of the things we have to understand is when a monarch dies, especially one who has served as long as Queen Elizabeth, you know, over 70 years, what happens is there is enormous change that takes place. Already, they're making it quite clear, Charles is not Queen Elizabeth. And of course he's not. Different person. Got different gifts. And so people are really asking the questions, what next? I don't know if you realise it, but when there's a change of monarch, that can lead to great upheaval. Queen Elizabeth's father wasn't supposed to have been king, and she wasn't supposed to have been queen. Do you remember how she became queen? How her father became king? Because his brother, Albert's brother, abdicated the throne to marry a divorced woman. And of course the Church of England said, no way, can't happen. And so he only lasted a year on the throne. Don't know if you remember that. He lasted a year. And in that year there was great constitutional upheaval in England. So the death of a monarch and the ascension of another one brought great upheaval. What's going to happen with Charles? Charles is known to be very opinionated, very controversial. It's been revealed in all of the stuff that we've been seeing on the news that he's written to ministers of the crown and prime ministers, delivering his views to them and him telling them what he thinks they should do. A monarch is not allowed to do that. Some say he'll make the transition. Others say, no, he won't. A leopard can't change his spots. But guess what? If he doesn't make the transition, guess what's going to happen? Huge constitutional upheaval. In a way, his name's a bit unfortunate. Charles I didn't take the people seriously, didn't take Parliament seriously, and because he didn't, was beheaded. So that was a situation of upheaval. So what's going to happen now? There are no guarantees. We don't know. And we have to remember that Satan is at work in our world. He loves to take these vulnerabilities. He loves to take these opportunities to unsettle the world, but especially through an unsettled world, to unsettle us, the church. He loves to throw the church off balance in terms of its mission. And one of the best ways of doing that is to unsettle the world. And then we get mixed up in the anxieties of the world. And if all that wasn't enough, then you got the rise of China becoming more and more aggressive. You got China's president and Russia's president just meeting last week. And guess what they're doing right now? They're having joint naval exercises in the North Pacific to demonstrate to the West that they want to bring in a new world order. And there's talk of those two joining with Iran. Imagine if that happens. Who knows where any of this is going to go? So what's your need? What's your greatest need? What's my greatest need as Christians? Facing all of this uncertainty, all of this potential for things to go terribly wrong, we need encouragement. And in that word encouragement, you find the word courage. Encouragement strengthens our heart. Encouragement allows us to face whatever, not as wimps, not as those who run for cover, but of those who face head on what's coming in the strength and with all the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us and that Christ has set us apart for. And that's why our text this morning is so important. In our text we find Paul and Barnabas on a mission the Holy Spirit had so clearly sent them out on. And they're sitting in the synagogue. They did on a Saturday, because the Sunday hadn't yet become the day of rest for them. That had gradually changed. And in those days, they still went to the synagogue first before they met as Christians elsewhere. So they went to the synagogue and they joined in the worship. They just quietly made their way in, possibly not trying to be noticed. But as the law of the reading and the prophets had finished, so just like we have so often time, we have our reading of the law. And when that had been finished, the leaders of the worship noted Paul and Barnabas there and sent word to them, must have sent some duty person off to them, and said, if you have a word of encouragement, would you like to speak? And so they came forward with a word of encouragement. And it's that word of encouragement that I want to bring to you today from God's word. It's that word that is so relevant to the times in which we find ourselves. So when you go to Acts 13, after Peter has stood up and given his greetings, getting into what he really wants to say, he immediately starts with God. Listen to this from verse 17. The God of the people of Israel. That's how he begins. They asked him, do you have a word of exhortation or do you have a word of encouragement? And so obviously they do, because they come forward. Yes, we do have a word of encouragement. And Paul starts, God. That's where he begins. And look at what follows this. He continues to talk about God. He chose their fathers. And while they were slaves in Egypt, he made them prosper. Remember, they grew so strong and so many that eventually the Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph, put them into slavery because they were afraid of them, that they might take the land. If enemies came, they would side with them. That's why Pharaoh put them into slavery. They had become so numerous, so prosperous. Something had been done to dampen them down. It was God who caused them to be so prosperous. And then with mighty power, remember the plagues, with mighty power he led them out of Egypt. Who can forget the crossing of the Red Sea? A lot of people forget that when the Red Sea was parted by God, which was a miracle enough as it was, did they go across in mud or wet sand? The Bible says the next morning, when it was time to cross, instead of there being wet sand, it was dry ground. Go back, look at the detail of the Bible. It was dry ground. And when they were through, and the Pharaoh and his army was in the midst of it all, then God let it all collapse on top of them and destroyed the army of Egypt. God did that. Not Israel. God did that. And then he overthrew seven nations in Canaan. So they came across to the other side of the Red Sea, and God had promised long ago that he would give them the land of Canaan. There were seven nations in Canaan. And Paul says, God gave you the lands of those seven nations. You didn't take them. God gave them to you. God did. And then when the people rebelled against God and crucified Christ, God nullified their verdict. What does it say in our text? We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Again, Jesus rose. God did that. God raised him from the dead. When Paul spoke to these people to give them a word of encouragement, he got them to look away from their world and to look to God, and then he kept saying, God, God, God. There's a key for where we should be looking for encouragement. Look away from our world. Look away from the horizontal and look up and see God and understand, like for Israel, he's there for us. We have nothing to be afraid of. But there's more to it when you look at this passage. When it comes to God's rule, when it comes to God's mighty power exercised on behalf of his people, look what it says about David. See, this passage is really about the resurrection, that Jesus didn't see decay, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that Jesus now reigns. See, there's the encouragement you and I need to hear, and that's where we're going. Jesus reigns. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what does it say in our passage? What else does it tell us that's so important? Well, in Acts 13:36, it says this. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. So what was the timing of David's death? When God's purpose for him was finished. Didn't have anything to do with David. Didn't have anything to do with environmental circumstances. It had to do with God's time for him. You know, people even say today, if it's not your time, you're not going to die. But if you do die, your time's up. Well, in a way, guess what? They're right. But it's not a thing of fate. It's a thing of God's timing. When God's purpose for David was over, when David had accomplished all that God had laid out for him to do for his glory, not David's glory, but God's glory, when everything was done, then David died, not a moment before. And so when he was anointed as a teenager as king to take Saul's place, he was made victorious by God. Remember, it was God who sent Samuel. See God at work again? God sends Samuel to anoint David. And then you take a look at David and Goliath. What did David say? It's God who gives me the victory. God at work again. And then God protected him from Saul, and Saul wanted to kill him all those times. And then eventually God gets him crowned as king after the death of Saul and Jonathan. And then we read the key line that tells us of God's purpose for David. Take a look at verse 22-23. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. So many times from David's time onward, you'll find in the Old Testament, and you also find it in the New, God made a promise to who? To David. That there would come a son who will sit upon his throne, and his kingdom would last forever. Look at the birth accounts of the birth of Jesus. And what does it say? Descendant of David. What was David's ultimate purpose? To be the progenitor of the Christ and to be a king who would point to the perfect king to come. When that purpose was finished, David died. What we can say is God took him home. His mission was over. This is hugely encouraging for us. We can learn a lot from this. You know, when it comes to what's going on in the world today, the death of a monarch, the rising of a new one, Russia trying to take Ukraine and expand the territories, they say that Putin is trying to take back the different states that broke away from the Soviet Union so that Russia can become a great empire again. What does Scripture tell us? It says in Acts 17:24-26, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." Now listen to this. "From one man, he," that's God, "from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth." Listen to this. God, "he determined the times set for them and the exact places." Note that. He determined the times the nations would come up on world history, and he determined their borders, the exact places where they should live. Paul's at Athens, at the Areopagus, where all these idols are, and they had one altar to an unknown god. He says, let me tell you about him. This is the God you don't know. This is the God who alone is truly God. It was this God who raises up nations, determines the times that they come on board, determines their boundaries. It was this God who raised up David. And when the purpose for David was finished, God took him home. Charles, in some way, I don't know if it was a formal thing that he had to read out or something of his own, but in his proclamation that he had to make as a new king, when he spoke to those peers and everybody else, he said in part, "In carrying out the heavy task that has been laid upon me," not something I've grabbed, "but in carrying out the heavy task that's been laid upon me, to which I dedicate what remains to me of my life, I pray for the guidance and help of Almighty God." Whether he understands it or not, I don't know. But what those words are saying is, God has raised him up. God has set the time for his rule. Not Charles, not the British Parliament, not the British people. God has set the time. Oh, he had to wait a long time for his turn. But that was God's timing. Not the Queen's, not anybody else's. It was God's timing. Why did Elizabeth die when she did? Because her purpose that God had set forth was finished. But we should take great comfort in this ourselves. If that's how God worked with David, David's life had a purpose that God had for him. And when that purpose was finished, God took him home. You know what? That's true for you and me. Remember that beautiful Psalm 139, about God knitting us together in our mother's womb? Remember what it says in that beautiful psalm, verses 14 to 16. "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." Now listen to these words. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." A child dies, and I've had a number of funerals for children in my time. And people talk about an untimely death. Guess what? No such thing. We say it's untimely because our hope, our aspirations for that child was for that child to live into their 70s, 80s, have their own kids and grandkids. But there's no such thing as an untimely death. "All the days that you ordained for me were written in your book, God, before one of them came to be. So before I was born, you set forth the limits of my life. I'm not scared of getting cancer. I'm not scared of a heart attack. Whenever I go, that's because the Lord's calling me home. And those things, cancer or heart attack, are the means by which God is taking me home. There's nothing I can do to prolong my life. The days ordained for me have been set. And guess what? That gives my life purpose. You know, one of the things with regard to our world, is so many people are distressed, so many people contemplate suicide because they think that their life is meaningless, that they're just a waste of space on the earth, that their families wouldn't miss them if they died. So many people feel emptiness. And yet the Bible tells us every life is significant. Why? Because for every life, God has a purpose. None of us are an accident. None of us just were a biological reaction and boom, here we are, we're born. And then, well, something will hit us, a bus or something else. The great encouragement we have with regard to this passage about having served God's purpose and then dying is that it's also true for you and me. God has a purpose that he wants to fulfill in our life. And of course, the greatest example of that is in John 17 with regard to Jesus. The high priestly prayer. What does Jesus say to the Father? Father, it's done. I've finished the mission. Now allow me to share with you the glory I had with you before the world began. What's Jesus saying? The mission is over. When does Jesus go to the cross? When his purpose was finished. What's true of Jesus, what's true of David, is true for you and me. Nothing for us to worry about. Don't worry about the day of your death. It's in the Lord's hands. Don't worry about what's going to happen to the world. The world is in the Lord's hands. Putin can't do just what he likes. He's under the direction, whether he realizes or not, of God. So President Xi in China. They think that they are autocrats, that they can say what they want and do what they want, but guess what? They can't. The Prime Minister of England, the new Prime Minister, Liz Truss, she reminded us of a beautiful passage in Romans 14, 7-8, which reminds us about our purpose, that our lives have meaning. It says this, "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, guess what? We belong to the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? We're never apart from the Lord as Christians, his children. Our life is filled with purpose and meaning. Central to this sentiment, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus that this passage is talking about. David decayed. Christ didn't see decay. Christ rose. And Christ has gone to be with the Father. And as we open up the service this morning, guess where? He sits at the Father's right hand. And you know, there's tens of thousands of angels and the elders and all praising the Lamb who was worthy to be slain. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine the sound, the cacophony of praise to the one on the throne and to the Lamb? Praise and glory and wisdom and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Charles is going through a lot at the moment. I can't even begin to imagine how he is coping. It's hard enough to grieve for a parent who has died. Put on top of that, the fact that there's this unrelenting, I call it a slavery to protocol. There are things that are set out that he has no choice, he has to do as the incoming king. No time to stop and grieve, but one thing after the other after the other. Going before the council of people who have to sign him in that yes, they accept that he's the next one to reign. Then there's the other protocols, and then there's the following the gun carriage to Westminster Abbey. And then the vigil of the princes. Can you imagine how hard the vigil of the princes is? You know, the family around the coffin for 15 minutes in silence. They've done it twice now. Can you imagine how that difficult that is for Charles? Their grieving is in a glass. Everyone is watching. No time for privacy, as it were. How does he get through this? Well, it comes back to what he said. I pray that I'll be able to do this with the guidance and the help of Almighty God. We must pray that our new king keeps turning to God, the one who's raised him up, set the time for his reign already, that he continues to pray for him and seek guidance. But what about us? As we see all these events taking place, and as we see the rise of China, and as we see what Russia's doing in Ukraine, and it's talking about using nuclear weapons, as we see all of this taking place, where do we find our encouragement? Where do we find our strength of heart? By lifting up our eyes to heaven. Let me read to you this passage as we finish from Ephesians chapter 1. God raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God, here it is again, and God placed all things under his feet. Talking about Jesus, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head of everything for the church. Notice those last few words. This has been done for the church. Christ rules for us. That's our encouragement. Jesus didn't see decay. Jesus rose. Jesus now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that as the times become increasingly more uncertain, that indeed, Father, we can lift up our eyes to you and remember, as the old spiritual song says, you've got the whole world in your hands. Father, forgive us when at times we forget that, when we become anxious and troubled about what's going on in the world, when we become even fearful. Lord, you have said indeed that as the return of Jesus comes closer, that things are going to get much worse. And that for the church, there'll be a great persecution. And as Jesus himself said, that the persecution will be so great that by the time of his return, the question can well be whether there'll be any of the elect left. And so, Lord, we thank and praise you that the existence of the church and the future of the church is not in the hands of any rulers, not in the hands of the world, but is in your hands. And so, Lord, we turn to you. We see that Jesus now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's now continuing to build the kingdom, which when completed, he'll hand over to you, and you will be all in all. And so, Father, give us peace. Grant us courage. Strengthen our hearts, but also our hands, that we may not become so fearful that our hands hang limp and the work is not done that you've called us to do. But remembering that Jesus reigns, help our hands to be strengthened, that we may go forth with the gospel and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.